Welcome. We're going to be talking for the next little bit about the will of God. I know in your program it says that this is about the next step or something like that, what to do with your life, and the description's about how to make decisions regarding college and those kinds of things. What I'm going to be talking about has to do with all of that, but when it boils down to what my real burden to talk about to you today is about the will of God. And how do you know what the will of God is for your life? I think there's a ton of confusion on this point. And I know in my own life, as a young man, I had a ton of confusion on this point. And in fact, my own testimony and feeling of call to ministry, when I tell it, I have to include the confusion that I had on just this point. I do believe now that we know the will of God from the Word of God. But I didn't always understand that or understood what that meant. When I was a freshman in college, it was the summer after my freshman year in college that I really began to feel a call in my life to go into Christian ministry. How many seniors do we have in here? We have seniors, some in here, juniors, sophomores, freshmen, anybody younger? Eighth, seventh? All right, oh, look at that. All right, we got some whippersnappers. All right, well, welcome to you. Anybody here think they know what they want to do with their life? All right. You do. What do you want to do?
I'm going to be a pastor.
You're going to be a pastor. Okay. Anybody else feel called to ministry already? They know that? Okay. That's great. You were way ahead of where I was when I came out of high school. When I came out of high school, I was thinking, you know, my parents were school teachers. We never were in need or want of anything. We weren't hungry, but we were school. They were school teachers, and we lived in Louisiana, and we were not by any stretch wealthy people. And when I went to college, my one determination was, okay, Lord, I will be a Christian. I will follow you, but I'm going to be a rich one. I'm going to have a lot of money. I'm going to pursue a profession that's going to make, that's going to enrich me. And that was my ambition. It was a very worldly ambition. And even though I would never have said it in those terms at that time, that's exactly what was in my heart. And so I was pursuing a course to just making as much money as I could for myself. And I was supposed to be following Jesus, but really I was saying, Jesus, you're just going to have to follow me in this. I'll bring you along, but this is what I'm going to do. And it was that summer after my freshman year in college that the Lord just intersected my life. And I was at a camp in Glorieta, New Mexico, and the Lord used His Word powerfully in my life to expose that I really had an idol in my heart. And that I wasn't seeking after Christ, I was seeking after this idol and worldliness and wanting to enrich myself and to make much of me and not make much of Him. And so the Lord confronted me and shined the light on that evil thing that was in my heart. And once He did that, He began to work a spirit of repentance in me, and I gave that up. And it was like immediately when I did that, I began to feel like, hey, the Lord's calling me into ministry. Once I let go of that idol, I could see that this is where He's calling me. That's not what He does for everybody, but that's how the story was for me. And so it was this amazing thing that happened in my life the summer after my freshman year. Well, I went back to school, to college in my sophomore year, and I'd been through this life-changing experience, and I began to really dig deeper and deeper into the Word of God. Probably deeper than I think I ever had before in my life. And the Lord was working in me that whole fall semester, and I was learning things, and it was amazing. Now, at the time, I had no idea what it meant that I was going to be in ministry. At that time, I thought it meant I was going to be a Christian rock and roll drummer. Okay, I was going to be, you know, in one of these hair bands, because hair bands, you know what I mean by hair band? Okay, I was going to be in one of these Christian hair bands, like Striper or something. And play the drums, and I had no clue. I had no clue that I'd end up where I am now, where I'm an elder in my church, and I'm a professor at a seminary. But things were just so unformed in my mind at that time. But over that year, I was really growing, and I was really learning about the Word of God. And but something happened there in my sophomore year. After this big experience that I'd had, some really bad things started to happen, and I attribute a lot of it to two experiences. Number one was a professor that I had in college. There's this one professor that I had. I loved him. He was just really charismatic,
great in the classroom, okay? And it tends to be that the charismatic professors in the classroom at a secular school, I was at a secular state school, they can be the most difficult ones. They can be the most challenging ones to you because you're one to them personally, but what they're teaching can sometimes not be that helpful. And this guy was an agnostic. So he didn't know what he believed about God. He was not a Christian. He was very definitive about it. I remember in our philosophy class, he would do things to the Christians. He would come up and he would stand over our desks, and he did this to me once. He would take a piece of paper, he'd lay it down on the desk, and he'd draw a circle on it, and he'd put it right in front of me on my desk, and he says, this circle is a button. If you push this button, there's a trap door is going to open up underneath me, and I'm going to go to hell. And you have to make a decision whether or not to send me to hell. And he says, and he leans over my desk and says, I do not accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. What are you going to do? And then you have to make the decision. I don't accept Jesus. And of course, he's putting you in this impossible situation, right? I mean, you're just going to be the big ogre in the class. You're going to send everybody's favorite professor to hell, you know, push the button. But he's trying to press the question, do you really believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved? And so I went through all this stuff, like, oh, I'm not the judge, and all this stuff. And I didn't push the button. And he did the same thing to my wife, who would become my wife, and she just pushed the button. And sitting on down, he was a little bit more black and white, I guess, than I was. But the challenging thing about him was not that. Okay, I thought that was just obnoxious. The challenging thing was this guy loved literature, and he even loved the literature of the Bible. And he would sometimes tell us Bible stories in class. And he didn't believe in any of it. But one time he told us this, the most compelling rendition of 2 Samuel, the story of David and Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet, the most compelling retelling of that story I think I've ever heard, even in a sermon. And it was just really powerful. And then he gets to the end of it. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it's God's word. He doesn't believe it's the Bible. And here's this guy who's very charismatic, very smart. He doesn't believe the Bible. And he knows the Bible maybe better than I do. And it's having no effect on him. And I'm supposed to be saying, okay, I know the will of God from the word of God. The word of God is this powerful thing, double-edged sword and all the rest. He doesn't seem to be having very much power in his life. What's the deal here with the Bible? And so I begin to... It really began to shake me. Is the Bible the kind of book that I thought it was? The second thing that happened was I had a friend from high school. She was a year behind me in school, but we were really good friends in high school, a group of us that hung out together. I had gone on to this state school and was there for a year, and then a year later, she went on to Princeton University. And at Princeton University, you have to take some religion classes. Okay, I didn't take religion classes where I was, but we would come back on the breaks to our hometown and talk to each other, and she's telling me the stuff she's learning in her religion classes. You know, things like Paul didn't really write all those letters that are attributed to him in the New Testament. The Gospels aren't really true history, and here are all the skeptical reasons that I've learned from my elite professors why that you can't trust in the reliability of the Scripture. And at the time, I had never heard any of this stuff before. And it was really shaking me. And when we get in these arguments and debate this stuff, she had really great points. And my argument back was always just, well, You know, I didn't have anything to say to her except for that can't be right. That's not right. Why? Well, I don't know, but it's not right. But it was challenging to me. And so I was really, 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 really struggling. And so it felt like somebody was yanking the rug out from under my faith because I was beginning to question the reliability of the Scripture. And so I was really struggling there in my sophomore year after I felt this call to ministry. Can I trust the Word of God? If I can't trust the Word of God as it is in the book, is there some other way that I can hear from God and know that He's speaking to me and know what His will is and know that this whole thing's not a farce that I've made up in my head? And I began to seek out charismatic experiences. Experiences of supernatural manifestations like you see sometimes on TV, you know. And there was one particular meeting that me and a group of friends went to in a different city. And I got all geared up for it. And it was going to be, I was raised in a Baptist church, but I was going to go to this charismatic meeting and I was going to hear from God, and maybe he would do something miraculous, like speak in tongues or make me fall over or do something strange. And so I went to this meeting, and I was just as open as I knew how to be at this meeting. And a group of my friends were there with me, along with all these other teenagers that were there. And the meeting was focused on charismatic experiences, but also calling people out to go to the mission field. And it was like that old hymn, pass me not my gentle Savior. Remember that old hymn? Pass me not my gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art falling, do not pass me by. It was like that. Okay, everybody else in the room was getting zapped except for me. And a couple times where I thought I was going to start doing something, I was like, oh, it's just me making stuff up. And so I left there thinking, at the end of the weekend, some people that I was with said that God told them things. They had like almost like audible words. You're supposed to go to Thailand on a mission. You're supposed to go to Cambodia on a mission. Or they were having some kind of crazy experience, and nothing happened to me. And I didn't know what the deal was. And I thought I was left with basically two alternatives. Number one, Christianity is a farce, and these people are all just making this thing up. And that's why nothing happened to me. Or Christianity is true, and I'm a farce. And I'm just not saved. And if I'm not saved, I don't know how to get saved. Because I've done everything that I know to do. And so I left with this feeling of, how do I trust the Word of God? It seems like all this stuff is not real. How do I hear from God anymore? And I just went into a period of extreme difficulty because I didn't know how to hear from the Lord or to verify a word from the Lord. And a lot of what I was going through at that moment was really bound up with just a misunderstanding of how it is that God speaks to us, how it is that God reveals himself to us. And in the months and years subsequent to that, I began to, the Lord just began to rebuild a confidence in me, in his word. And at some of those places that were challenged by my professor and my friend, I began to understand what those issues were and began to work through them. So the Lord was really faithful there. But he also built in me this conviction, this deep-seated conviction, that if you want to know the will of God, you have to know the word of God. God speaks to us in his word. Everything else, can't bank on. Okay? There's nothing else that you can bank on except for his word. And so the question becomes for you and for me, if God speaks to us in his word, and if we know the will of God and the word of God, well then how in the world do I know God's will when it applies to the specific areas of life? And some of the big decisions that you're going to be making in a very short time. Some of you are seniors, you're going to be making big decisions this year. What college am I going to go to? Juniors, you're not far off. And the rest of you, it may seem like a long way off, but it's really not, okay? The time is accelerating, whether it feels like it or not. You're going to be there, and you're going to be making big decisions. Some of you, I mean, think about this. Some of you, in 4 years, you might be married. You ever thought about that? The opportunity could be there. You're making huge decisions. What vocation am I going to go into? How is it that we look at the Word of God and we understand how it applies to how you answer those practical questions of your life? You don't want to get to a point like where I was at, was I don't know how to hear from God anymore. And you're just questioning the Scripture. You want to know exactly it is how he speaks. Why is this important for you? Listen to this. In 1960, okay, so only what? 51 years ago. 51 years ago. 77% of women and 65% of men had completed all the major transitions into adulthood by the time they were 30 years old. Let me tell you what I mean by that. 77% of women, 65% of men. This is overwhelming majorities of young men and young women. By the time they were 30, they had already made all the transitions into adulthood, the major ones. They had finished school. They had become financially independent. They had gone into a profession, they had gotten married, and they had had kids. By the time they were 30, 77% of women, 65% of men. In the year 2000, you know what those numbers were? 46% of women and 31% of men. 46 and 31. What that means is that men, here, guys, listen to this. Your generation, about 70% of you are not going to make the major transitions into adulthood by the time you're 30. That's just where the trends are. And right now, and if the men aren't doing that, the women are kind of left up a freak as well, because the men are supposed to be leading in these things. But so now what you have, in my generation actually, and in your generation even more so, is you have this whole period of life known as your 20s, where you just goof off. And you don't grow up. And you may graduate from college, but you're still dependent upon your parents. You're not becoming independent. You're not getting married. And you're not getting serious about life. And when those big decisions come up, you're not moving forward in those decisions. And there's a paralysis that's there and a refusal to move forward. I think there are a lot of reasons for this. A lot of them have to do with, frankly, sinful tendencies that we coddle and sort of raise up. But one of the reasons is an inability of young people to understand what the will of God is. And the inability of them to make decisions about issues in their life and to move forward. And they get paralyzed whenever they have to make a decision. And so they just keep putting it off, and they put off responsibility, and they put off growing up. You know, and my burden is, I don't want you guys to be there, okay? I want you to be mature and thoughtful about the will of God and what it is you're supposed to do when it comes to those big decisions and how to move through them. Because you're already there. Okay? It used to be a day when you graduated from high school, you were an adult. How many of you think you're going to be an adult when you graduate high school? No, you're still planning on 5 or 10 years of adolescence. I don't want you to do that. Okay? I want you to plan on, I'm going to be growing up into a godly young man and godly woman. And understanding how to know the will of God is a big part of that. And so what I have today is really, I have two major points that I want to talk to you about when it comes to the will of God. You've got to understand God's will from two different angles, okay? And I'm going to give you two phrases that I'm going to unpack for you for the rest of our time. And at the end of it, I'm going to apply this. But the two phrases that I want you to know are these two phrases right here. God's will of decree and God's will of command. If you're going to know God's will for your life and how to appropriate that in your life from the Scripture, you've got to know the difference between God's will of decree and God's will of command. So let me talk about this one first. Get the will of decree, then we'll go to will of command. Okay, so what's a decree? Who do you usually associate a decree with? A king, right? So a king decrees things. What is a king? What's the effect of a decree? What's that? Yeah, I mean, when a king decrees something, that's what's going to happen, all right? So a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, right? So they taxed all the world, right? So when the king decrees something, it's something that's going to happen, okay? So when we talk about God's will of his decree, we're talking about that God decreed something that would happen, okay? And from, we believe, biblically speaking, that from before the foundation of the world, God had a decree. And he decreed creation. And he decreed everything that would happen in his creation. From the creation of the sun and the moon and the stars, to the creation of man, to the creation of you, to everything that happens on the earth, to everything that happens in your life. God has decreed this from before the foundation of the world. When we talk about God's decree, we're talking about his absolute sovereignty and power over everything, and that he is determined from before any person ever lived. Sometimes people have an idea with this, a problem with this idea, because it seems to make us all into robots, or because it seems to make God the author of evil. I mean, after all, we're all making decisions in this creation of his, right? We make decisions with our lives. Sometimes we obey him, sometimes we disobey him. And there's a kind of a, seems like we're free to choose what we want to choose. And doesn't that eliminate human freedom if God has got this great decree behind everything? And then the other problem is, man, there's a lot of evil in the world. And like tsunamis kill thousands of people in Japan, and nuclear disasters that could potentially kill thousands of more people in Japan. Or wars that have plagued the world since its beginning. Okay, there's a lot of evil in the world and bad things that happen. And if you say that God has this great decree that happened from before the beginning of the world, if he has a will of decree, then doesn't that make him the author of evil, and doesn't that eliminate human freedom? And we could spend a whole semester talking about those topics, and we're not going to have time to take those up in depth in here. But what I want to say to you about that is what may seem illogical to us is not illogical in the Bible. God has decreed everything that comes to pass in the Scriptures. It's a very clear teaching. I'm going to show you that from the Scriptures. Nevertheless, God is not the author of evil, and human beings are not robots. Okay? You can read the Bible, and you'll see that we're responsible for the choices that we make. God holds us responsible, even though he's sovereign over everything. And God is good. He's not evil. When you read the Scriptures, Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He is good and upright. And so there's no evil in God because he's sovereign. Psalm 99:9, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. He's holy. And he's sovereign over everything. So if that's true, God's sovereign over everything, and he's still good, he still holds us responsible for actions. Where are we really seeing this in the Bible? Where do we see this idea of God's decree over everything? God has a will, what he desires to happen, and it will happen in the world. Where do we see that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Let me give you just a few verses from Ephesians chapter 1, but particularly verse 11. It says, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose. And here's the phrase, I want you to listen. Who works some things after the counsel of his will? No, I didn't say it right, did I? He works all things after the counsel of his will. The Bible teaches that everything that happens in the world, in creation, in your life, in my life, everything that happens, happens because of the counsel of God's will. And it's his will of decree. It's what he commanded. This passage in chapter 1 earlier, it talks about from before the foundation of the world. God has a will. And he's working all things according to that will. So this will of God is comprehensive over everything. And he's in control of all of our lives. It's comprehensive, but it's also over the small things. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, are not the sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Are you not, the very heads, the hairs of your head are all numbered. He says that not one sparrow will fall to the ground apart from your Father. You know, in our terms, this is, in terms of smallness, this is like the molecular level, okay? What's more insignificant or small than a bird that nobody's paying attention to in some distant, remote field, and all of a sudden, it chokes on something and falls from sky and dies, okay? And the Bible, Jesus is saying that that bird does not fall from the sky apart from the decree of God, apart from the will of God. So God's decree is over the small things, but it's also over the big things. But the Bible teaches in Acts chapter 4 and verses 27 and 28, when it comes to the redemption of Jesus, the death of Jesus, that's the biggest thing in the history of the world, right? The Bible says that even though it was Herod and all these Jews and then the Romans who were conspiring together to kill Jesus, the Bible says in Acts 4, 27 and 28, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, did to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Even the death of Jesus at the hands of sinners was something that God had planned from long before. And so there's this sovereignty of God over everything. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God declares the end from the beginning. There's going to be an end of the world. Okay? There was a beginning of the world. God made it. There's going to be an end of the world. This text says that God declared, that's his decree, he declared the end way back here at the beginning. He declared what would happen. And everything that comes in between. By the way, you can't declare the end unless you declare what gets you to the end. That's everything in between, right? So God is sovereign over all of these things, and it's just taught throughout the scripture. I'm going to have to stop there, but we could do text after text after text. It's showing that God has a will of decree. Well, how does that relate to your life? That's the question. Why is that important? Why, this is why it's important. Because you fit into that story that he's decreed. And God knows his will for your life, his decree for your life, before it happens. God knows the end from the beginning of your life. The end of your life from the beginning of your life. You all know Psalm 139. Maybe sometimes you read it on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday at your churches. It talks about God forming us in our mother's wombs. Psalm 139 verse 16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. When you were in your mother's womb, God saw you." Then listen to what David says. "All the days ordained for me," which means the days that God commanded for me to have, "all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So God knows every single day that you're going to live before you live. He knows the day that you're going to die right now. He knows the day that your parents are going to die. He knows when all your friends are going to die. He knows if it's going to be late or if it's going to be early. If it's going to be expected or unexpected. He knows every single thing about your life beforehand because he's decreed it to happen. And what he's decreed includes all the details of your life. You know, we already read in Matthew 10 that Jesus says that even the hairs on our head are numbered. God's decree includes, his will for your life includes who you're going to marry. God already knows that and has a plan for that. It includes where you're going to go to school, where you're going to live, what kind of job you're going to have. It included what parents you would be born to. God's decree included all of that. And then here's the important thing to know. That decree of God for your life is not revealed in the Bible. There is no place that you can turn to in the scriptures and open up and say, "Okay, Lord, I need the name of the woman that I'm going to marry." And then you open up and you see, "Ah, Naomi." All right? That's not how it works. You can't say to yourself, "Lord, I need to know the name of the college that I'm going to go to." And then you open up to 2 Kings and you see King's College or whatever. That's just not going to happen. Those kinds of things that are a part of God's decree for your life, his will of decree, aren't revealed explicitly in the Bible in literal terms such as that. Now, I knew a guy once who was graduating from high school. This was at a church I worked at some years ago. And he really wanted to go into the military and particularly wanted to go into the Marines. And so he wanted to go there, but he wanted to find it. He wanted to go there, but he wanted to have affirmation that this was according to God's will. And so he went to the Bible to find God's will, and he turned to Psalm chapter 144 and verse 1. And that verse says, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." And so he brought this verse forth, and he told some of us, he said, "Look, this means I'm supposed to go into the Marines, because it says the Lord trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." And what's the problem with that? It may be that he needs to go into the Marines, okay? There's nothing necessarily wrong with the Marines. I think that that's probably the Lord's call on his life. The problem was he was using the Bible in the wrong way to get himself there. Psalm 144:1 is meant for everybody who reads it, not just people who are going into the Marines. It doesn't mean that every person who reads it go to the Marines, okay? It means something else than that. So he's actually not, it's not a careful use of the scripture. And besides that, God's will of decree is not revealed in the Bible in that kind of a way. And so you could misuse the scripture if that's how you go to it. So when it comes to God's will of decree for your life, who you're going to marry, what school you're going to go to, and all those things, you can't know those things definitively before it happens. You really can only see it after it happens, as you look back on your life. And you see the way that God plotted for you as you were walking. You guys know Proverbs 16:9? I bet if I say the first part of it, you'll know it. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord guides his steps. You've heard that verse before? The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord guides his steps. That means this. You're going to make a lot of plans in your life. You may plan to go to a certain school, plan to marry a certain person. And those plans may come to fruition, but they may not. The Lord's will of decree may be something else for your life. And the week before you go to college A, something may fall through and you end up going to college B. All right? So the will of decree is going to happen in your life, and your plans are not the things that are established in eternity. It's God's will of decree that's established, and you'll only know that after it happens. Okay? So it's not something you know before it happens. It's only something you can see in hindsight. So what does that mean then when it comes to God's will of decree for our life? It means that you need to be able to trust God for the things you don't know or can't control in advance. There's a certain path that God has for you. You can't know in advance, and you don't need to worry about it. You just need to trust God that He's going to take care of you. Now, there's a text in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. It says this, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord." The steps of a man are the steps that he takes in his life as he's just going through the walk of life. It says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and God delights in his way. And when he falls," when you're taking your steps, when you're walking, sometimes you're going to fall, you're going to do the wrong thing, make a bad decision. This says, "When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his right hand." This is meaning even when you blow it, God is still holding your hand. And he's not going to let you go headlong. He's still going to ultimately come in and take care of you. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord guides his steps. So God is sovereign over your life from the end. He's declared the end all the way from the beginning. That's God's will of decree. And so God has plans for you, and sometimes those plans are just things you could never have anticipated. You know, the great example of this from the Bible is Joseph. He had 11 brothers that sold him into slavery. And he got sold into slavery and rose to prominence in his master's household. And then his master's wife pretended like she was attacked by him. And then he got put into prison unjustly. And then while he was in prison, he met two of Pharaoh's officials who promised to remember him before Pharaoh if they would interpret his dreams for him. He interpreted their dreams for him. They forgot about him until things got really dire. There was a famine in the land that was coming, and Pharaoh reached in and used Joseph to deliver the land and God's people from this famine. So Joseph was just really mistreated in his life. He had plans for his life, but it didn't go the way that he thought they were going to go. And even though his brother sold him into slavery, even though Potiphar's wife betrayed him, even though Pharaoh's officials forgot him and did all these horrible things to them, this is what Joseph said. Joseph said, "It was God that sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. It was not you," he said to his brothers, "it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Later in Genesis 50:20, he says this, "As for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." In other words, Joseph looked over his life and he saw a trail of human decisions that led to a lot of pain in his life. And he looked at it and he said, "God was in control of that. You were having your own plans, I had my own plans, but God was directing my steps. And it brought us here for a reason." And there is no way that he could have known in advance what God's will was in terms of his decree for his life. He could only look back on it and say, "God brought me here." And the way you need to look at your life is there's certain things you just don't know in advance. and it's God's will of decree.
So what does that mean then in terms of the second point? Here's the second point. You got to understand what God's will of decree is. What's God's will of command? Why is this so important? God's will of command is God's moral will for your life. It's what He commands us to do in the Bible that is a reflection of His own perfection and holiness. So one of the most famous commands in the Bible. Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You shall honor your father and mother. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You shall not covet. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol. The Ten Commandments. These things God is commanding us to do as a reflection of who He is. He is holy. And He wants us to be holy. We know in the New Testament that there are more commands that are there. And in particular, everything is centered around Christ. I mean, the gospel is not about works and obeying commands, is it? The gospel is about what Christ has done for us. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. So that if we would believe in Him, we'd be saved. And so the commands of the gospel are repent and believe in that message. And you will be saved. So there's commands to repent and to believe. All of those commands that you see in Scripture, repent, believe, thou shalt not commit adultery, any command that you see there, that's God's will of command. It reflects who He is. Why is this important? This is important because whereas you didn't know God's will of decree, it's not revealed in the Bible, God's will of command is revealed in the Bible. And so you will read things like 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The will of God. That's not the will of decree, that's the will of command, because the will of God is those things that God has commanded us to do. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may He equip you in every good thing to do His will. See that? There's His will. To do His will according, working in us, that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So the will of God in this text is doing that which is pleasing in His sight. Okay? It's doing the things that He's clearly revealed in the Bible and commanded us to do. We can go on and on with texts like this. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's God's will of command, doing the will of God. There's one verse I want you to see. Write this down. If you don't write anything else down, write this one down. Deuteronomy 29:29. Because it's in this text that you see really clearly God's will of decree and His will of command brought together. And this is going to help us to understand how we apply this to understanding God's will for our life. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So there are some secret things that we can't know, and there are some revealed things that we can know. The secret things we can't know are this will of decree. We can't know those things. But His will of command, it's all the law that God has given us to command. Everything that He's told us to do, that is given to us to know and to obey. So what does this mean for us? This is what God's will of command means for us. God's will of command is what should be. It's not necessarily what will be. It's what should be, not necessarily what will be. God's will of decree is what will be, okay? It's going to happen. His will of command is what should be. So God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be sexually pure. He wants you to obey your parents. He wants you to walk in holiness. That's what should be. It's not necessarily that it will be that, because people break God's commands all the time. And people break God's will of command.
And they don't do what he commands them to do. So it's what should be, not necessarily what will be. That's the opposite of his will of decree. This will of command, like the first one, it applies to all the details of your life. It applies to your relationships. It applies to how you do school. It applies to how you take a test. Are you going to look at the person's paper next to you and steal an answer, or are you going to be holy and follow Jesus as you take a test? So it applies to all the details of your life, and God's will of command is revealed in the Bible. It's not a secret. It's not a part of the secret things. It's those things that are revealed, and therefore you can know it right now. You can know God's will of command right now. And you can know that God is going to give you, through His Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, the strength to do what He commands you to do and give you the resources to do it. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you to act and to will according to His good pleasure." He's going to teach you through the Spirit to act and to will, to have the desire even to do what He commands you to do. So what does all this mean in terms of thinking of the will of God? Well, here it is. I'm just going to give you several things here at the end. And hopefully this will give you some practical guides, because I've been very theological with you here today. But I'm hoping that I've been very biblical with you here, because I want you to think clearly and biblically about the decisions that you're going to face in your life. Okay? And how is it that you bring the Scripture to bear upon those decisions? So here's the first thing I want to tell you. You've got to learn how to distinguish right versus wrong decisions from right versus left decisions. You've got to distinguish right versus wrong decisions from right versus left decisions. What do I mean by that? Let's say I want to go to the back of the room. I'm going to go to the back row. Okay? If I want, I can go to my right. Walk up the steps and go to the back of the room. Or if I wanted to, I could go to my left and walk up to the back of the room and get to the back row. I can go either right or left, and either way is going to take me to the back of the room. In other words, and I'm no more following God if I go this way than if I go this way. Okay? I can follow God equally. Let's say the back of the room is God's will. I can get to God's will either way. All right? That's a right versus left kind of a decision, okay? A right versus wrong decision is a decision that you would have to make in your life that is something that's clearly addressed in Scripture and that relates to God's will of command. Okay? Now, whether or not I walk up to the right or the left, I mean, we won't know that until after I do it, which one I decide to choose, okay? And it would be a part of God's will of decree, okay? But I don't have to know that to get to the back of the room. But God's will of command is different, okay? That's not that kind of a decision. Those kinds of decisions are the ones where there's a moral issue at stake, or a gospel issue at stake, or an issue that God has spoken to specifically in His Word. And if you're going to make the right decisions and apply the Scripture to your life, you've got to know the difference. What kind of decision do I have in front of me? So when it comes to, say, for instance, what college am I going to go to? What college am I going to go to? Is that a will of decree or a will of command decision? It's a will of decree decision. Okay? It can be a will of decree decision. Because let's just say all things are equal between two schools. You know, I could go to this school A or school B. This school has a great campus ministry, a great church in town that I know I could grow and flourish in. This school over here has a great campus ministry that I know I could grow and flourish in. There's nothing that's going to compromise me morally by either place. I could follow God in either place. That's a right or left decision. That's a right or left decision. And you've got to know the difference between that decision and the right or wrong decisions. What's a right or wrong decision? And you're not going to open up the Bible and find the name of your spouse in there. Okay? That's a will of decree decision. That's a right or left decision.
But what you are going to find in the Bible is all kinds of things about the kind of spouse you should be seeking. You're going to find all kinds of things about what makes a person godly in character. And so that's my second thing. Distinguishing right versus wrong decisions from right versus left decisions. The second thing is you've got to know how God's will of command speaks to our right versus left decisions. Sometimes you are making right versus left decisions, but God's will of command has something to say to it. So you're not going to find that spouse's name in the Bible, but you're going to find that the Bible says that don't be unequally yoked in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Believers with unbelievers. That rules out a whole lot of people for you. That is a direction from God that if you're walking faithfully in the will of command, in His revealed will, His moral will, you're being conformed to Christ. That's a decision maker for you, for a lot of different people that might come into your life. It may be that there's a college that you could go to that is really good academically, but perhaps there are some relationships there or some situations there that would be particularly tempting to you if this college wouldn't be. And maybe walking in holiness will take you away from this place and to this place. Okay? So you've got to learn how the God's will of command informs your right versus left decisions, because you're not going to find the name listed in the Scripture. The third thing. If you want to be in God's will, you must walk in what He has revealed and not be distracted by what He has not revealed. All that we mean by that is that you have to be a student of God's Word and know what the Word speaks to and then be obedient to that. And that brings me to the fourth thing. If you're doing that, if you're walking in holiness and you're walking with Christ, you're loving the Lord, not the Gord, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay? If you're doing all of that, when it comes to the right or left decisions, you just need to do something. You just need to pick one and move forward and don't be paralyzed by waiting for a sign from the sky or by waiting for some subjective impression to come inside of you or waiting for, you know, you got 10 college catalogs on your bed and waiting for one of them to fall off the bed miraculously and that's the college you're supposed to go to. No. That's not how you do it. You don't look for signs in the sky. You look to obey what God has revealed, walk closely with what He has revealed in the Scriptures to you. And then when it comes to the right or left decisions of life, you do just do something and do the thing that you want. There's a whole generation right now who don't do anything. Have you read that book, Just Do Something, by Kevin DeYoung? Have you seen that book? The whole book is titled Just Do Something. It's about this. It's because young people are getting so paralyzed when it comes to being decisive and making decisions because they don't know what God wants them to do, but there are some things that God's not going to reveal. You need to obey what He reveals, and when it comes to the right or left decision, just do something. And I say just do the thing that you want to do. It may be that College A and College B, are all things are equal, but College A, you're a legacy. Your parents went there. And you love that place. There's just an offense. Just go there. Okay? If you can follow God and be faithful to Jesus, just go there. That's okay. You don't have to wait for a plane to ride it on the sky. And the last thing I would say is this. And this is just an emphasis on the Bible. Okay? Realize that your faithfulness to God and His revealed will means that you have to be a person of the book. You remember just before Jesus died, one of the last things He did was pray. And in John chapter 17, there's a record of what Jesus prayed. And He prayed for His disciples that were with Him there. And then He also prayed for the people who would believe in Him through the message of His disciples. Which means that Jesus prayed for me and you. He prayed for us. And what He prayed in John 17, in verse 17, for us was this. He said, Lord, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prayed for us that we would be sanctified, which is a big word for just meaning He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be like Him. Okay? He prayed that for us. And he prayed for the means by which that would happen to us. Sanctify them in the truth. What's the truth? Your word is truth. The means by which God plans to conform us to the image of Christ is through this. This is God's word to us. If you're going to know the will of God, what did we start with? You've got to know the word of God. If you're going to follow Jesus and be sanctified, you've got to come right here. You need to leverage your whole life to be a student of this word, whether you go to a Bible college or secular college or whatever. This is where God is going to tell you the path forward. And you've got to understand the major decisions of your life, you think that they're the right or left decisions. The major decisions of your life are the right or wrong decisions. The things that God has spoken to and whether or not you're going to walk in those things. And so my encouragement to you as you come upon all of these big decisions that you have in the future, walk in the revealed will of God and His will of command. Make plans and make decisions knowing that you're going to make plans. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord's going to guide your steps. And He's going to get you where you want to go as you're walking and trusting in Him. All right, well, let me pray for you. Father, I pray that you would use this word as something that will change and transform your servants. Lord, let this be useful to them and not just words. But Lord, let them grow by this and learn from this. And if I've said anything, Lord, that's not helpful or is not consistent with the word, I pray you'd help them to forget it quick. But Lord, whatever is true and right and faithful and of good rapport and it conforms with your word, I pray that you would establish that word to your servants as that which produces reverence for thee. Let them walk in what you have revealed to them. Let them be pure and holy in their lives. Let them be diligent in their work. Let them be honest. Let them be people who trust Jesus implicitly for everything in their life. I pray you would send them out to be faithful to the Great Commission, whether as ministers of the gospel, as a vocation, or as some other kind of job that they may choose in the marketplace. I pray you just make them holy and make them fruitful for the kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you would do this in the name of Jesus.